Almighty God, we're grateful that you have graciously made us your people and you've given us your word. We're grateful that you've asked us to abide by your word, to speak your word, and to live your word. We're grateful that you've asked us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. And we're grateful for you alone, our God, and there is none like you. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us this morning because we've not been fully faithful to the work that you've called us to. We've not abided by your word because all too often we choose our own way over yours. We've not spoken your word because too many mornings and evenings we've not put your word into our hearts so that it might come out of our lips. And we've not lived your word as the enticements of sin have caused us to stumble. Have mercy upon your people this morning and forgive us. Cleanse us as we enter into your holy presence. And with thankful hearts, we praise you for the cleansing blood of Christ, our King. We lift up our hearts to you, the one true and living God who has called us into your fellowship and into your love. We rejoice this morning for we are your people and you are our God. In Christ's holy name, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household.' Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for it is Yahweh's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. And it will come about, when you enter the land which Yahweh will give you, as he promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about, when your children will say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" that you shall say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to Yahweh who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. In the New Testament, we'll read Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. If you would turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14 together. Psalm 103, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dwelt according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You would take your hymnals and turn to number 10.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now in your presence, we seek to know your word. We want to be people who do not perish for lack of knowledge. We want to know what you say, and from knowing what you say, we want to know you. And so we pray that you be gracious to us and cause your spirit to work within us, among us, as we look into your word and use your word then in our lives to build us up into the image of Christ, to be like unto him. So bless our time together, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Pokemon Go. So for all you older people who have no clue what Pokemon Go is, it's now my new favorite game. You download it on your iPad, your iPhone, your mobile device. I don't really know what it is, but there's some humorous things I want to tell you about it. And you follow it, and it's leading you on clues, and it gets you out a walking around the neighborhood and to some very strange places. And you follow clues and all, and it leads you to a certain GPS spot, I'm assuming, where you're searching for something, and then there it is, it appears on your screen. One fellow walked off the edge and fell into a lake following Pokemon Go. Two fellows fell off a cliff following Pokemon Go. One girl crossed a busy street and got hit by a car following Pokemon Go. One girl ended up in the clink once she jumped the fence of the zoo after it was closed to follow Pokemon Go. It's quite intense, don't you think? Makes you want to rush out of here and download it right away, doesn't it? And most of us could use the exercise if we just watch out where we're going while we're doing it. All of that to say is, well, in the Bible, there's a form of Pokemon Go. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. We're looking at the life of Moses, which began in verse 23, and we looked at the faith of his parents, and then we looked at Moses' faith in 24 through 27, his faith stated twice in verse 24, and then again in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. We looked at that last week. This week, we're going to look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Now, of course, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at Hebrews chapter 11 within context, you have to ask yourself a question. And the question is very simple. How does this help the Hebrew Christians to whom the book is written? Because after all, on these bookends of chapter 11, on one side he says, okay, now what you need is endurance, so that once you've done the will of God, you may inherit what is promised. You need endurance. We know the trouble of Hebrews. There's a sense of, well, maybe it's better to return to Judaism and avoid this persecution. No, what you need is endurance, so that once you've done the will of God, you might inherit what's promised. And then you come all the way through chapter 11 and you come to the other side, and there it's stated again. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, these are people who give testimony to the life of faith and God's goodness to them in the life of faith, even though some of them died because of their faith. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every encumbrance, those things that divert us from the race, even though in and of themselves, maybe they're not so bad, maybe not bad at all, maybe good things. And the sin that so easily entangles us, put your sin aside. You need to be a light runner, not encumbered, not tangled up feet in sin, to run with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, well, he endured, not taking notice of the shame. But because of the joy set before him, he endured, looking for the reward. And of course, his reward was to arise from the dead and sit down at the right hand of the Father and have a people for his own possession. So you have these two bookends, and then you have all these illustrations, and there are many of them that are specific. We're going to turn to more general ideas next week, and then more general the week after that. But here we are with Moses, and we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what kind of endurance was it for Moses to keep the Passover? The first problem is, well, as we've read in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 28, they went and they did just as Moses said. They did everything Moses said. So you have this whole huge group of people, estimated to be about 2 million people. How do you ever get 2 million people to do the same thing? He did. He called the elders of the people together, and the elders went and spread the word, and the whole group of people at twilight, killed the Passover lamb. They roasted it, head, legs, and all. They went into their houses after they had taken hyssop, and they painted up the doorposts and across the lintel and down the other side. And in their house, they ate the entire Passover lamb. And they did it standing, not sitting. They did it with their sandals on. And you know, if you're in the middle of the Middle East, you don't wear shoes into your house. And they did it with their staff in their hand, ready to go. That's what they did. So how does that encourage the Hebrew Christians? That doesn't seem so difficult. It's just obedience of one commandment. Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And of course, the sprinkling of the blood is a reference to this, the hyssop, this little leafy plant that you sprinkle it up and down the doorpost and across the top of the door, the lintel. How did it encourage them? The word kept is an interesting term because you might read the verse as saying, well, Moses kept the Passover. Maybe some of the people didn't, but Exodus reminds us, yes, the people did, all of them. Not only people of Israel, but also Egyptians kept the Passover. Some of them who held Moses and Israel in high esteem, they left with the Israelites. This is the way, they said. How does that encourage the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews? This word kept is a word that it's one of these terms in Greek. So many Greek words and Hebrew words are the same way, and it's also true in English. They have more than one definition, and it depends on how to use the, how you use it. In the context, you determine it, but sometimes the context is not very determinative. And so here this word kept, you could translate it instituted. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. That's probably the better way to translate it. But then again, how does it help the Christians in the book of Hebrews to endure? He instituted. Well, if we take out our iPhone and we do our Pokemon thing, we can come up with several things that Moses was thinking about by faith that might help us broaden our scope. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start from the simplest, and we're going to move to the most complex. Now, we've read our passage in Exodus. We're not going to reread it. And most of us have heard the Exodus story so many times, the Passover story, that we know most of the details. And so I want to talk about the first method, which is obviously a very encouraging thing to us as Moses is thinking about this. And so you have a house and you spread blood up this post and up this post and across the top. And then you walk into this house, maybe with a neighbor if your family is small. You all walk in. From the father down to the youngest child, you go into this house. And then this blood becomes a barrier. So that when the angel who passes over to destroy, he sees the blood on the doorposts and around across the lintel, he will not come in. It is a house of protection. So that death does not touch your family. It didn't touch any of the Israelite families, not one of them. But you see, this is just a foretaste of what lies ahead for the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel is leaving Egypt. They're going to cross the Red Sea. Finally, they're going to cross the Jordan, and they're going to enter into the Promised Land. And in the Promised Land, they're going to do certain things that God has commanded them. And one of the things that he has commanded them is to build cities of refuge. 6 of them. 3 on one side of the Jordan, 3 on Transjordan. And these cities of refuge are going to be places where people can flee when they have shed blood. Because we're not allowed to kill people. And when somebody is killed, the blood goes down into the ground, and the ground from which we were made cries out as a witness against the person who did the killing. Of course, all killing's not exactly the same. Some killing is premeditated and hostile. And what God has set up in his justice system in the Old Testament, which is a picture of the New Testament, is that an avenger of blood will rise up, usually a close kinsman to the one who was killed. And he will pursue the one who shed blood. And if he catches him, he will kill him. Justice. But of course, everyone who sheds blood doesn't do it intentionally. You might be out chopping wood and your axe handle falls off and flies across and hits your neighbor in the head and kills him. And then you're being chased by your neighbor's avenger of blood. And what do? You run to the city of refuge. And in the city of refuge, you are kept safe. You're kept safe. That's the picture. You come into the house, there's blood painted around. You don't deserve to be kept safe in this house. And so there's a lamb whose blood is shed for you. And that blood becomes a substitute. And the door says, a death has already taken place. You can't come in with double jeopardy. No more death in this house. You run to the city of refuge. And there you live in that city of refuge until the high priest dies. Then you get to come out. Once the high priest dies, his life is given for your life, and you are free to leave the city of refuge, and no man can kill you. But if you come out before, you can be put to death. This is a lesson. And Passover in the house is the beginning of this lesson. Well, now, we know that the Passover is mentioned many times in the New Testament. And it's mentioned specifically in the Gospel of John. And so, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he not gave up, he handed over, is the word, his spirits. The Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for it was the Sabbath, a high Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and so they might be taken down from the cross. So the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who were crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness. And his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Well, we didn't read that far in Exodus chapter 28, but down in verse 46, it says they're not to break a bone of the lamb's body. And so at the beginning of the Gospel of John, you get those words on the second day that John the Baptist is presented in the Gospel of John. He goes through a period, there's a period of 7 days at the beginning of the Gospel of John. John says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You come to the end of the Gospel of John, and John says, look, I saw this, and my witness is true. I know I'm telling the truth. This took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of his body was broken. So we have a link. We have a link. Now, of course, Jesus, in one sense, is a house, because he's the cornerstone, with Peter, James, and John being the other stones, and this house being built upon it. And we're part of that house, and we're kept safe in Christ through his blood. Out of his side came blood and water. But in another sense, Jesus is not a house. He's a body. He's a body. But in the scriptures, bodies are compared to houses in so many places. And in Christ, we come into Christ. If we have enough time, we'll get that far. We come into Christ. Into Christ. The union of believers with Christ. And in Christ, we're kept safe. Because the blood is shed. Now, as we develop some points here, you're going to want to beware of this fact. So Jesus is hanging on a cross. And they took blood and they put it up the doorpost, across the lintel, down the other side. Jesus is hanging on a cross. He's bleeding from his hands. He's bleeding from his feet. He's bleeding from his back severely. He's bleeding from his head. And blood is running down Jesus. And he's bleeding from his side. And blood is running down his side. And blood is all over the legs of Jesus. The legs of a man's body are compared to the posts of a house. That's the connection. That's what John wants us to know. Not a bone of his body was broken. He's a house. He's a body. And we're all grafted into him. No bone broken, because you cannot divide Jesus. That's the picture. All who come into the house, they're part of Moses. They go out. All who come into Christ, they're part of Christ. And there cannot be a division. And it reminds us, with our little petty ideas, that the church all around the world is one, because Christ is not broken. There is one body that people come into, one house, one church, one Lord Jesus Christ. And it matters not what label you give the church he attends or she attends. If she or he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood down the posts covers that person all around the world. One body. This is a lesson. And this is what Moses is believing. Ah, there's going to be one group. How hard is that? Because after all, when the people came out of the houses and they crossed the Red Sea, not only were there 2 million people, but Exodus chapter 12 tells us A number of Egyptians followed and went with them. One group of people. And by the way, they were engrafted into Israel. The men must have become circumcised and they became one Israel. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's the first simple lesson. Passover, fulfilled in the death of Christ on the cross, and we come into Christ. The blood spreads down his body, and we become one with him. We're covered. We're protected. This destroyer can never, never touch us. Well, of course, we're going to die physically, but that's not what we're talking about. This destroyer puts people to death eternally. The destroyer will never touch us. Now, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 11. And we're going to take on our second point about what Moses might have been thinking when it says, by faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Verse 1. Now, Yahweh said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from him. He will let you go from here. When he lets you go, or when he sends you out, he will surely drive you out from him. And then you have in the Numering Standard the word completely. He will drive you out of here completely. Well, now, this little word completely is a problem because it's very redundant. So scholars fight over what to do with this word. Well, you know, in Hebrew you have three letters, sometimes four letters, I should say, consonants, and you have no vowels. And so you have to know how to translate the vowel, how to make them. And so those who were skilled, they could read with no vowels in there. But for later Hebrews, along came the Masoretes, and they put little pointings, little marks that tell people how to pronounce the word. Of course, they don't always get it right. And so if you have a Hebrew Bible, you have what's called Kethev Kareh. Here's what's given. Here's what you should read. In other words, they pointed it this way, but you should read it this way. This word completely here is a word that can mean completely, or it can mean a slave girl. Now, how different is that? And what God is talking about is Pharaoh sending Israel out as a slave wife. Here's what's going to happen, God says. I'm going to do one more plague. And when I do this plague, he's going to send you out. Well, what a father does, or what brothers do, is they take their daughter, their sister, and suitor comes along, and they come to terms of agreement, and they send her out with him. This slave girl, Israel, is going to be sent out. But it's going to be intense that he's going to drive them out. Well, we know that's exactly what happened. After midnight, and they all get up, and they see these deaths in their houses and in their barns, they say, get out of here or we're all going to die. They drive them out. So this is the point here. Passover, what Moses knows from Passover, is Passover is God taking a bride. This bride happens to be the slave over here in Egypt, but the slave is going to be set free, and this slave is going to become God's wife. That's what the text is telling us. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each may ask from his neighbor, and each woman from her neighbor, for articles of silver and articles of gold. And Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So what's going to happen is Pharaoh's going to drive this slave girl out to be the wife of Yahweh. And when she comes out, she's going to come out with articles of gold and silver. Now here it only mentioned these two things. In chapter 12, it mentions three things. And back in chapter 3, it mentions three things. Articles of gold, articles of silver, and clothing. That's what's going to happen. Now, we have to take stock of these articles. Silver in that day was valued nearly as much as gold. Gold a little more than silver. This is costly. And over here are clothing. And when you're dealing with the Egyptians, you're dealing with very nice clothing, and they're very expensive. You take your wool, and if you want to dye it blue, you have to pay through the nose, because it's very hard to do. You want to dye it red, you pay just a little less. If you want to dye it purple, you got to buy the blue dye and the red dye, and you got to mix them together so the purple is more costly than the red, and the blue is the costliest of all. And so you have these articles of clothing, articles of gold, and articles of silver, and they're not asking to borrow them. They are saying, can I have these? And God gives the people favor, and they ask for them. And God gives the people favor, and they get the silver and the gold and the articles of clothing. Because the people are favored because of God's word. And Moses is favored because the people have high esteem for him. Not only just the regular people out there in the land of Egypt, but also Pharaoh's servants have high esteem. Now, we don't have time to explore this whole Old Testament theme here, but when you have a slave who is sold into bondage to you because, say, they become in debt, and the only way to clear their debt is they come and serve you for 6 years. And when the seventh year comes around, you have to let them go. And when you let them go, you have to send them out with plenty. You have to be generous. So you send out a slave who worked for you, a Hebrew slave, and he's worked to make wages so he can pay off his debt. And when you send him out, you send him out in the seventh year. And you send him out liberally supplied. It's the law. So when the slave girl comes out from Pharaoh, he doesn't want to send them out with anything. He wants to keep them. But God makes it such that the people give and give and give. And so it says in chapter 12, when they came out, they plundered the Egyptians. They took their wealth. And Israel came out as a bride. That's what Passover is. And so from this point on in the Old Testament, Israel is going to be referred to as the wife of God. Now you may think, Craig, you are dreaming this up, but I'm not. It is exactly what Ezekiel chapter 16 tells us. God comes along and he finds this woman, this baby, squirming in blood. She's come out of the house with blood on both sides. She's just been born. And she grows up and God comes and he marries her when she's of age to be married. And then what he does is he washes her clean, and then he puts on her gold and silver and fine clothing. When Israel came out of Egypt, they come out through bloody doors, and then they go and they cross the Red Sea. They're washed in the sea and in the cloud, and they go to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they are instructed. And what they build is a house. It's a house for them. God's going to come and live in it, but it represents them. And it's made of gold and silver and purple cloth and red cloth and blue cloth and white linen. It's amazing. And there at Mount Sinai, Israel and God
become one. Well, of course, all that imagery is picked up in the New Testament, isn't it? All that kind of thing that Moses is thinking about. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if I can find it here. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 28. In this way, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And then if you're sporting King James, the next verse says, or the New King James, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We've been made one with Christ, married to Christ. This is what Passover represents. When God says to Moses, Moses, this is what I want you to do. Moses knows now two things. In this house, when the destroyer comes, there's safety. The second death will not touch inside this house. The second thing Moses knows is that when the people come out of this house, they are going to be God's wife, God's bride. That's a position we have. In the house, united with Christ, no death can touch us of the second variety. And as a body of believers, we are the wife of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this signified at Passover. Now, if you take Hebrews 11:28 and you say, oh, yeah, Moses did what he was told to, see, he had faith, and you don't explore that, you have no idea what he's thinking. You have no idea. Now, we haven't touched everything yet. Now, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is preparation for our next look. Verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What's he afraid of? He's afraid the Corinthian believers who have come to Christ now through false teachers who've entered in are going to be deceived into thinking, you know, Christ isn't enough. I have to be circumcised. And that's what happened in the garden. Oh, God's holding out on you. God knows in the day you eat, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And she looked, and the tree was good to look at, and the tree was good for fruit to eat. And the tree was good to make one wise. And so she ate, and she picked, and she handed to Adam, and Adam ate, and then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now, what does this have to do with Passover? Now, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Now, God has been speaking to Moses and presenting to Moses what he wants him to do. And Moses is making excuses. And finally, all of Moses' questions are answered. And God sends him on his way back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out. Notice what it says in verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that Yahweh met him and sought to put him to death. Now the question is, who is the him? The previous verses are talking about what Moses is going to say to Pharaoh. And we're talking about firstborn sons. I said, let Israel's my firstborn son. Let him go. You won't let him go. So I'm going to kill your firstborn son. The subject is the son. Verse 25. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin. And I'm going to change the translation to what the Hebrew literally says. And there's no Moses here, if your Bible says Moses, and touched his feet with it. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me because of the circumcision. Now, that's one of those strange incidences in the Bible where it's very difficult to discern what exactly does this mean. But I want you to notice it's in the context of marriage. It's in the context of marriage. And so what you have, just what happened, what literally happened, is a circumcision takes place, and you take the blood and you wipe it on the legs of the one circumcised. What is that all about? And then you say, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. Once again, we have to take a picture of Jesus on the cross and the blood flowing down and going across his legs. And his legs are the picture of a doorway, or it's what stands the body up. It's the posts. All of this then is being brought together to signify what happens at Passover. So when we come to Passover itself and this blood is painted up and across and down, it's a picture of circumcision. Only the circumcision is by a substitute, a lamb. Its blood is painted up and down, and inside the house you're safe because this circumcision of a lamb, the killing of the lamb and the blood sprinkled, is keeping you safe. The destroyer is not going to come into the house. That's the picture. Now, that seems maybe a little difficult for us, but it is what the Bible says, and I'm going to point you to one last place to look at this. Turn, if you would, then to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 11. We don't have time to develop the context. Talking about Christ in verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is, through Christ. And so here's, again, this verse. It's very difficult, verses 11 and 12. The church, you know, divides over these verses, but we don't need to worry about the division. We just need to worry about the general thought that's there. And the general thought is that in Christ, our sins taken away. And it's pictured as Christ being circumcised. So you go all the way back to Exodus, and you have this circumcision that makes a bloody bridegroom. And you have this picture of this slave girl who is going to come out and be the wife of Yahweh. And now in Colossians, you have this picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And his death on the cross is called a circumcision. So that Gentiles who did not live under the law of circumcision have a circumcision in the removal of the body of the flesh. That is, just to put it safely, their heart is circumcised. They have a circumcised heart. A heart in which the flesh and its desires and its power has been removed in the circumcision of Christ on the tree. Because then he goes on to explain to us, look, here's what happened. Jesus is hanging there on the tree, and you take this certificate of debts that all of us owe as slaves, and you put it on Christ. He becomes the certificate. And you nail that certificate to the cross, and at the cross, the blood runs down, and what the debts require are paid in full. So that in the circumcision of Christ, that is, the removal of the flesh, our sins are taken away, we are circumcised. We join in that circumcision, Paul says, through baptism, in which we're united to Christ. And so all these pictures come together. This is what Moses knows. Now, Moses doesn't know fully about Christ yet. He knows Christ is coming, and he knows Christ will take away sin. But what he has is what's happening in the Old Testament. He has what happened to him and his family at the lodging place, so that he knows over on this side, oh, when I come and I tell the people of Israel, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this lamb and we're going to spread the blood around the post and across the lintel. I know what's going to happen. Because my family was saved in the circumcision of my oldest son. Israel's going to be saved. And they're going to become the wife of God. Now, last point, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, again, we're not going to concern ourselves with the context. It's the statement about Passover that interests us. So we're going to read verses 6 through 8, but your boasting is not good. This is not what we're going to talk about. It has a context, but we're going to just look at the verses and apply them to what we're saying. So in verse 6b, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what you have to keep in mind is when we're reading in Exodus, we have the Passover, refers to a specific incident. And then we move on from the Passover to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two things take place in Exodus chapter 12. But then they're drawn together in the rest of the Old Testament. In fact, the Passover never took place again like it did in Egypt. Never again was it done in houses. It was always done at the tabernacle or the temple. And the blood was never again applied to doorposts. It was applied to the altar. Because the altar is the doorway into the tabernacle. The doorway, you got to go through the altar to get into the house. It's the doorway to the house. But these two ideas are put together and they're just called the Passover or the feast. And so when you read the Gospels and you read about the Passover, if you look closely, in many cases, it includes the Passover and unleavened bread. So we put all this together then in our summary. Israel goes into the house where they're kept safe by the blood that is around the door. And then the cry comes, get out, get out, get out. And so they walk out. And they got their staff. They got their sandals on their feet. They got a bowl of dough that has no leaven wrapped up in clothing on their shoulders. And they walk out as an army of 2 million people, plus the Egyptians who went with them. And they go out a ways and they bake unleavened bread. And for 7 days, they are not going to eat any leaven in their bread. And as a matter of fact, they're not going to have leaven until they get into the promised land. But as they are to use the feast year by year, they have a period in which they sacrifice the lamb and the blood is put on the altar. And then for 7 days, they eat unleavened bread, which is... leaven is just a picture of something that permeates. So in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a woman who has 3 measures of wheat and she puts leaven in, and leaven's the whole thing. Leaven there is good. But leaven in Egypt represents, this is all that we got in Egypt, all that we learned, and a lot of it is no good. So what we're going to do when we come out, when we're born anew, we're going to put away the leaven of Egypt for a week. And then we're going to take on new leaven. For Israel's time, they had to wait until they got into the promised land when they could develop leaven again. And then leaven would go on and on, except each year at Passover, they'd get all the leaven out of their house and they would celebrate this feast, as it says in Exodus 12, to the Lord as a memorial. Calling on him to remember, take us out of bondage, take us into freedom, take us out of slavery, give us liberty. Well, that's what this table becomes, isn't it? Because when Jesus inaugurated the new covenant, it was at a Passover. So as Howard Marshall says, last Passover, first Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, we do what they did. Well, it's a little different picture, but it's blood. It's the blood of the new covenant. They put it on the door or they splashed it at the altar later on in their history. We drink it down. They ate unleavened bread. Actually, at the Lord's Supper, you do not have to eat unleavened bread. If we eat unleavened bread, it represents that, well, this past week, there's some stuff that's coming to my life that needs to go out. I'm going to start anew. But you could eat leavened bread because by the time Pentecost rolls around, you celebrate the feast with leavened bread. And that's over here, you put off the leaven of Egypt. Over here, you take on the leaven of God. You're taking on all the culture, all the truth, all the character, all that God has. That's the leaven of God. Over here is Egypt's leaven with all the false gods, with all the slavery, with all the things they learned about foreign gods and things they didn't need to know. They're putting that off. That happens to us every week. We come here, we put off the leaven of the last week, and we say, okay, I'm going to eat new leaven this week, the leaven of God, the leaven of sincerity and truth. That's what I want to eat. That's the picture. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. If I can find where I put it, Hebrews chapter 11.
I don't have it. Too many books up here. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood in order that the one who destroys the firstborn might not touch them. What's he thinking about? Well, he's thinking about blood that protects from destruction and takes away sin. He's thinking about being a slave girl who's set free from slavery, becoming the wife of God, and at the same time plundering her slave owner. He's thinking of, we crossed over as a people, the Red Sea, and we came to Mount Sinai, and there we took all that plunder, and we built the trysting place between God and man, the tabernacle, with red and purple and blue and white linen and gold and silver. And there we met with God. Now we come down to our times. We have no tabernacle. We have no temple except Jesus, who is the temple. We being part of the temple. Jesus, who is the Lord, and we being part of his body. And we don't have Passover except in its fulfilled sense at the Lord's Supper, so that we come and eat. And what do we think of? Christ hung on the cross. The blood poured down him. It came out of his side, ran down his legs. We're forgiven. We think of Christ who's hanging on that tree, and John says, I looked and I saw, and I know my witness is true. I'm telling the truth. This was to fulfill Scripture. Not a bone of his body was broken, just a spear wound. And out of this spear wound flows blood, and out of this spear wound flows water. Israel was in Egypt. They come out of the house. They cross the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai. And they scream, well, where is water? Moses comes up, strikes a rock, and water flows out of that rock for 13 months at Mount Sinai, so that 2 million plus people can drink and bathe and take care of their needs with water. Blood flows out of Christ, his circumcision to take away our sin, and water flows out. And in the Gospel of John, that water is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. After taking the sour wine, he bowed his head and he handed over his spirit. And a spirit came flowing out of his side, because Jesus stood up and said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. That's one translation. Another translation is, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. That is, the one who believes in me. As the scriptures say, out of his inmost being flows rivers of living water. In that case, it would be Jesus. And that's what happens in the Gospel of John. So what are we supplied with in the Christian Passover? We're supplied with the Spirit. We're supplied with the one who comes and lives inside of us. And this Spirit is the very Spirit of Christ, so that we are one body, one bride, one wife with Christ. What did Moses see? Well, he saw most of that. And he believed. And the interesting thing is, all Israel did just what he said. How amazing is that? How many people we have here? I can't get three of you to do the same thing. 2 million plus people did it. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Let's bow in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for our Savior. And we want to thank you that he shed his blood for us. And there's safety in him. Death will never touch us. All of our sin has been rolled away in Christ. And not on an annual basis, but on a weekly basis, we come to a fulfilled table. The table of the Lord, called the Lord's Supper, the meal of the Lord, where he feeds us with a cup of wine and a loaf of bread. He feeds us through his death on the cross by the shedding of his blood and by the breaking of his body, in which not one bone was broken, but it was opened up wide for water and blood to flow. We come to proclaim the death of the Lord. It's our preaching. We meet with Jesus and we say to him, we have nothing else but your death. We depend on your death. Your death is what transforms us. And you feed us at that feast. And in a mysterious way, unbeknownst to us, you build into us Christian character. You build into us Christ-likeness. You take away the leaven of the past week, and you open up new leaven, the leaven of Christ for the next week. Lord, we want to be people who do not perish for lack of knowledge. Give us that Pokemon Go instinct to push through the Bible to see all that you say. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.